Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, Crucify him. There's an old proverb, I don't know where it originated, but the proverb says truth is often stranger than fiction. And even though that may not be a divinely inspired proverb, it certainly is a true one. And I believe we have a wonderful example of that here in this part of the scripture. Can you imagine it? There were two men standing there before the people of Israel in their corporate capacity at the judgment seat of Pilate. And one of those two was, in actual fact, the divine Son of God, the only Messiah and the Savior of the world. And Pilate brought out this other man whose name was Barabbas. As a matter of fact, one of the ancient manuscripts even says his first name was Jesus. That may or may not be the case, but it is certainly a possibility, since that was a common name at that time. In any event, the word Barabbas means son of the Father. Simon Bar-Jonah is a name in the Bible for Peter, and it means Simon the son of Jonah. And Jesus Barabbas would mean Jesus the son of the Father. And so you have in this remarkable incident the striking similarity in the label put upon these two men. Both really are called Son of the Father. And yet it would be very hard to imagine a greater contrast than the contrast between these two men. For the Bible tells us that Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And even Pilate testified that he had been unable to find any fault in him. And the people had even witnessed the futility of those who tried to bring any charge against him that had substance. And yet the other man, Barabbas, was what we today would call a terrorist and a murderer, someone who had not the slightest hesitation in indiscriminately destroying human life, probably for his own political objectives. Now, why did this happen at this time in this way? Well, I suggest to you, first of all, that it happened because it was the sovereign will of God. Because the Bible tells us that God works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that there is none who can stay his hand or say to him, What are you doing? Almighty God works all things in this world after the counsel of his holy will. And so in the ultimate sense, there are no accidents, there are no mere coincidences, because the sovereign God works out his holy purpose in the history of the world. And that is true in a more intensive way when it comes to his covenant people. You see, God is here putting his people on trial. It wasn't really Jesus who was on trial. It was the old covenant people of God in their corporate capacity. And the way in which they are being put on trial is by having put before them this remarkable choice between the Lord Jesus Christ and Barabbas. It was a custom in those days, and not a good one, but it was a custom in those days for the civil magistrate to release without further penalty of law certain lawbreakers in order to please the people. That's always a thing that undermines righteousness and justice. But it offered the opportunity for Pilate to put before the people this awesome choice. And they chose Barabbas, not Jesus. "Which of the two do you want me to release?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "But what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" "Well," they said, "crucify him." Now, why would they do that? What was the reason for it? Well, first of all, we know that the underlying reason is the fallen and sinful nature of man. We know that because Christ himself said it in the clearest possible way. Listen to what he said. "Light has come into this world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." The very nature of man, as a consequence of the fall of man at the beginning of history, is such that he has a strong affinity to evil and a strong negative response toward righteousness and truth. Now, for a while, it didn't look like that in Israel, because there was a time, apparently about a year of the 3-year ministry of Christ, in which Jesus was very popular with the people. And that's understandable, because they saw his mighty miracles. And they were astounded at what he was able to do. And they dreamed dreams and had great visions of what life could be like in Israel with a wonder-working king like Jesus. But then, when they began to hear some of the unpleasant things that he had to say, that popularity began to fade, and the opposition began to increase. And they manifested the fact that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. For Jesus said to these people, "You must be born again. And if you are not born again, you can't even see." Not even see, much less enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, even to his own disciples, "Unless you are converted and become like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God." And he said things that were thoroughly unpleasant to the ears of the natural man, such as we read in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "You must be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And where he said, "You have to take up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. And if you're not prepared to hate your own father and mother and sister and brother and husband or wife or son or daughter, you can't even be my disciple." The things that Christ said began to dawn upon them as the light dawns upon darkness. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. And so they turned against him. They didn't like someone who would not compromise with their sins and would not go along with their false customs and traditions, but stood firmly and without wavering for the truth and righteousness of God. I think that is a primary reason for the choice that was made that day, but it is impossible to overlook another reason which is of very great importance. And that is the fact that the church at that time was in a thoroughly apostate condition. We know that because our text tells us it was the chief priests and the elders, the clergymen of that day, the authorities who ruled the church of the old covenant, it was those men who persuaded the multitudes to prefer Barabbas to Jesus. Mark's gospel says they went around deliberately to stir up the people against Jesus Christ and in favor of Barabbas. Now that means that the church in that day and generation was not on the side of truth and righteousness, but was on the side of the devil himself. Undermining the authority of the Bible and promoting the worldly attitudes of that generation. These men were supposed to be teaching the old covenant people of God His holy law and the holy promise of His righteous Messiah. But they were doing the very reverse of what they ought to have been doing. Now that's really an amazing and important thing that is shown us here in God's Word. That doesn't mean that the people were any less guilty. They were not any less guilty for that fact. Because you know the Bible says that people get what they want in the end. When the people of God will no longer endure sound doctrine, what do? Well, Paul says they will heap to themselves, they'll pile up teachers that tickle their ears. And that means, in other words, that the people of Israel got the kind of chief priests and elders that they really wanted. They wanted a church that really was more in tune with the world than with God and with His Christ. And so we cannot exonerate the people in any way for the tragic misfortune of being led by blind leaders. But at the same time, a big share of the blame for what happened that day does rest upon these false teachers, because they had a solemn commission from the Lord God to be watchmen over the house of Israel. And they were warned by God never to give the people what they want, but to give them what God says. That was always the task of the Lord's representatives, just as it is today. It's not my task to tell you people what you want to hear. It is my task to tell you what God says you need to hear. And what's wrong with the church in America today is right there. The church has gone down and become flabby and worthless because people hear what they want to hear instead of what God wants. And all the way down through the history of the church of God on earth, we see that this is always a difficult task. It's never easy to faithfully tell the people of God what they need to hear and what God tells them they must hear without fear and without favor. But one thing does happen where that still exists. Even if you are dead in trespasses and sins and are not really converted in heart, still, as long as the church in its corporate capacity faithfully declares the will of God, one thing is certain. You're going to have a strong break put upon your tendency to outwardly do the kind of thing that these people did. In other words, even if the people were as is, had they had leaders that were going around urging them to choose Christ instead of Barabbas, they would not have been nearly so likely to make the tragic choice that they made that day. When the church stands as a bulwark against evil and error, then you will see a tremendous restraint upon the native wickedness of the human heart, even in people who, down deep, aren't really regenerate at all. But that break had been taken away. That restraint had been removed. And the church in that generation and the leaders of it were the foremost promoters of the advancement of Barabbas and the destruction of Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you'll know that this is a phenomenon that runs right down through history. Why do things sometimes reach the point of total degeneration? Well, we know the reason, don't we? You go back there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, after the fall of man, the world is getting rapidly worse. What does the Bible say? It says God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every thought of the intent of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's own explanation, the bedrock explanation for the decline and degeneration of the whole human race, which ended in the flood of Noah. But you'll also notice in that account back in Genesis that the day came when the church lost its demarcation from the world. For the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives as they chose. And as soon as the line of demarcation between the church and the world was broken down, you might say the floodgates were open, and soon the whole world was filled with lawlessness and violence, and it grieved God that he had made man on the earth, and he said, the destruction of the whole world is come before me. And he said, my spirit will not always strive with men. Now, there are times when the church, because it is faithful, can actually turn the whole world around. That's what happened in the early church. The first 3 centuries of the Christian church's history are an amazing display of the power of truth and righteousness. If you want to know how bad the Roman Empire was in the first century, read Romans chapter 1. You can see how bad it was. It was as bad, maybe a little worse, than San Francisco is today. Very much like it. And right in the midst of that hill of manure, God plants the lovely flower of his church. And that church took a forthright stand against the corruption, wickedness, and iniquity of the first century world. And right away, there was terrible persecution. The world of that day loved darkness, and it hated the light. That's why a lot of Christians ended up in the arenas. When I was over in France, I saw one of those arenas that was standing when Christ was on earth. And you could see carved right there in the stone the pictures of these people going out to meet wild beasts right there in that arena. And they had to do that because the world hated the Christians. And yet God gave those Christians a mighty victory over the world. When Constantine became emperor, he finally made his peace with God and with Christ, and the church was legitimized and recognized by law. But then during the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, as they're sometimes called, the church degenerated. And it degenerated to the place where some of the leaders of the church were just like they were back there in the days when Christ and Barabbas were standing before Pilate. Some of the greatest sins of incest and adultery and murder stained the hands of the popes of Rome in that dark period of history. And Bible-believing people like you and I were subject to torture and death. When I was in France a few years ago with Jack Peterson, we saw where some of these people hid out in the wilderness. We saw some of the spots where they were burned to death because they loved Christ and the Bible. And the principle is the same. The world loves darkness and it hates the light. It is exactly the same contrast that you see between Jesus and Barabbas. And throughout the Western world today, we are seeing the same phenomenon all over again. I'll never forget when I went to New Zealand in 1963, the conflict that was raging in the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, because the president of the one and only theological school of the New Zealand Presbyterian Church had finally honestly admitted that he and many others didn't believe the Bible was true, didn't believe that Christ rose from the dead in a physical way either. And I was there in 1967 in Christchurch, New Zealand, when that professor was on trial because some layman had the courage to try to do something about it. And this theological professor defended his ungodly views as over against these laymen who were defending the authority of the Bible and the glory of Christ. And when it was all over, the whole church cheered, not the elders who had defended the faith, but the professor who had destroyed it. They actually stood on their feet and cheered him. And then people in that country were surprised when 20 years later they began to see some of the fruits of that in public life. I remember some years later a certain nightclub owner in Wellington decided he would run for mayor. Well, there were other people running for mayor too, and so the student body at the university invited all of them to come and speak to the student body at the University of Victoria in Wellington. This nightclub owner was a transvestite, a he who claimed now to be a she, and a thoroughly obnoxious and repugnant individual to any Christian. And yet, he was the one that the students at the university cheered loudly and praised. And yet I myself was in the town hall when a Christian from England who came to speak about the decline of morality in Western countries was loudly booed and hissed by these same people. And if you aren't completely asleep, you will recognize that the same thing is happening all over America today. And the primary reason for it is the worldliness of the Christian church. The fact is that the rank and file in the Church of America today much prefers Barabbas to Jesus. If that isn't true, why are all the churches dark on Sunday night from one end of the country to the other? If that isn't true, why do people prefer to sit and watch the boob tube rather than to be with God's people to hear the word of Jesus? My dear friends, if you're not exercised over these tragic conditions that have come to prevail in this country, I feel really sorry for you. And if you are conforming to them, I can only say, God help you. Because if anything is evident in America today, it is that people much prefer Barabbas to Jesus. We all witnessed recently the re-entry of Mr. Hart into the presidential race, and they say already he is the front runner. Men love darkness because their own deeds are evil. No mystery there at all, but if that doesn't alarm you and shake you out of your lethargy, I pity you. And some of you have so much lethargy, it scares me. So let me ask you this question. What do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? If you think I make you feel bad on Sunday, just imagine what it would be like to have Jesus as your preacher. The things I say would pale into insignificance beside the things that he said. And I can tell you this from my own experience. Preachers that I am thankful to God for in my life are the ones who told me not what I wanted to hear, but what I needed to hear. And I thank God that because of it, today I can say, well, I don't want Barabbas. I want Jesus. I want the Holy Son of God, Savior and King, and I want to be like him. And I want to be found in him, really in union, in a vital and glorious and living union with Jesus. That's what I want. And I want to be conformed to his death so that I might also have part in his resurrection. And I hope you do too. And I hope it means enough to you that you really show it in the way you live. This was the end of the old covenant people of God. The old Israel has been replaced by a new one, you know. That political entity over in Palestine called Israel, that's not the Israel of God, not the real one. The real Israel of God is the Lord's covenant-keeping people. All who have been engrafted into Christ partake of the root and the fellowship of the Israel of God. And the day in which those people said, we want Barabbas, kill Jesus, it was as if they had a giant saw and they were sitting on the limb they were sawing off of the olive tree of God. And they went crashing to the ground, never to recover from it. And yet that very night there were some who said, I want Jesus. Like the thief who looked over at that wounded, dying, bleeding form of Jesus. And because of what he had said and the way he acted, even in that cruel death, he realized that he was the light of the world, the only Savior. And he cried out, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Then Jesus said to him, this very day you will be with me in paradise. Thousands of people, even nominal Christians today in America, prefer Barabbas to Jesus. You can't get them to church, but they will go out and sit in a snowstorm to watch a football game on Sunday. Isn't that true? Isn't that the state we've reached? They prefer to be with someone else, even on the Lord's Day, rather than to meet with God's people and to hear the word of Jesus. Well, what about you? What do you really prefer? Because one thing I'm certain of, every man is confronted fundamentally with the same choice that God gave his old covenant people. So I say to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve Jesus. Amen. We thank you, O God, this day for the account in your word of this awesome and frightening tragedy. The day when your old covenant people cried out, His blood be upon our heads and upon our children. What an awful thing. Grant rather that we may cry out, His blood be upon us to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness and to make us new creatures, that with heart and with might and main we might serve Christ and have nothing to do with Barabbas. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.